it doesn't last long. During my time in the U.S. Navy, I gained a little experience with Doppler radar. A crewman would watch the radar screen for any anomalies as the sweep arm passed, which would show up as a blip. Imagine the radar screen as a representation of eternity. Our short tenure here, just 70, 80, or even 100 years, would not even show up as a blip on the radar screen, too small to register for attention. God's word compares this life to a vapor, James 4:14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I can remember graduating from kindergarten into the first grade, and the magnitude of graduating from the 12th grade dawned on me. It was simply unthinkably far in the future. But how quickly the time passed. When man reaches the end of this mortal journey, the departure gate of no return, the fleeting nature of time looms very large. For most, an uncertain and fearful reality surrounds one's end of time, and for most, their end of time is far more terrifying than man can imagine, because the judgment of the lost is everlasting. It never ends. Jesus Christ offers mankind another way, a highway purchased with his own flesh. How marvelous is John 6:51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus Christ destroys uncertainty and replaces it with the surety of the blessed hope. The way of escaping all of life's uncertainties begins at the place Jesus Christ calls born again. Imagine John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Such a beautiful and glorious concept that swallows the terrors of death with one single Holy Ghost gulp. At born again, I am born a literal second time, this time of the Spirit of God, this time as a child of God. Here the absolutes rule supreme. Uncertainty and terror are vanquished when I mix God's worth with my childlike faith, as exampled by John 11:25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Dear visitor, have you yet to be born again? In just a few moments, I will invite you to follow me in a simple prompt. And if you follow from your heart, everything changes today. Today, all your sin and shame will be washed away by Christ's cleansing blood. It will be as if you never sinned. Today, all of Satan's bondages in your life will be broken, no matter how daunting they appear. You will be free. Today, your eternity begins. Are you ready? Here is the prompt I promised. Click on the Further with Jesus for childlike instructions and immediate entry into the kingdom of God. Uncertainty does not live here. Now for today's subject. God said, Genesis 6:1-4, And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. God said, Numbers 13:33, And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. God said, Deuteronomy 3:13, "And the rest of Gilead and Bashan, being the kingdom of Og, gave I unto the half-tribe of Manasseh, all the region of Argob, with all Bashan, which was called the land of the giants." Man said, "Giants? Yeah, you know, like Jack and the Beanstalk. These Bible thumpers are a bunch of uneducated and easily led rubes. Find it in their Bibles, and that's it. Hook, line, and sinker. So unenlightened." Now the record. Welcome to God Said, Man Said, feature 1,245, that will for the 1,245th time certify the perfect and supernaturally authored words of God's Holy Bible. All of these powerful features are archived here in text and streaming audio for your edification and to be used as ammunition in the battle for the souls of the lost sons and daughters of Adam. Every Thursday Eve, God willing, they grow by one. Thank you for visiting. Today is the best day of your life, and tomorrow will be better. We have such a promise. The Holy Bible is replete with the marvelous and miraculous. Throughout the years, these fantastical accounts have appeared as easy marks for the skeptics among us. However, any investigation that goes beyond the surface has fully exonerated the Word of God, miracles in all time and time again. We are talking about what appears to be the most bizarre claims, including creation out of words, the garden paradise of Eden, Adam and Eve, the inhabitants of that garden, the woman made of man's rib, the forbidden fruit, the tree of life, the law of sin and death, and that's just the beginning of the story. You have arrived at the God Said, Man Said Genesis series. This is part 25. Each of these features begins with the following information from the first feature. According to a 2006 issue of Discover magazine concerning the deceased Carl Sagan, Sagan approaches religion like any phenomenon. He isn't on a quest for life's meaning, for a comforting philosophy, or even a guide to how we should treat the neighbors. Sagan seeks truth of a demonstrable kind. As a puckish example, he wonders why the book of Genesis didn't include God-inspired truths, end of quote. I recently reviewed an advertisement from a magazine called Free Inquiry that also has a problem with the God of creation and the first book of the Bible called Genesis. Under the heading, "Is God Big Enough for the Universe?" Free Inquiry writes, "The authors of Genesis proclaim that God made the heavens and earth in less than a week. This feat must have amazed these Bronze Age authors, even though they thought the heavens extended only so far as the sky above them. Of course, they did not know what stars, planets, or galaxies were. We now know that the universe is so much bigger and so much more complex," end of quote. The born-again scratched their heads in bewilderment. Did these folks actually read the book of Genesis? I suppose they did. But God's revelation is only revealed to the humbled hearts of the children of faith. This God Said, Man Said series will be called the Genesis series. It is our intention to travel through the entire book of Genesis and publish one major God-inspired truth after another. We will be pulling from previous God Said, Man Said features and adding the latest information as we go. Genesis 6:1-4. "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became a mighty men, which were of old men of renown." The following paragraphs are from the God Said, Man Said feature, "The World's Giants Keep Raising Their Heads." The world's wise have scoffed at the Bible's insistence that giants, even entire tribes of giants, once roamed the earth. The scriptures reference giants nearly 200 times. Does secular history support such fantastical claims? Is there a very clear and credible record? The simple answer is, of course there is, leaving one to question why the academic elite neglect to draw attention to such interesting material. Could it be that giants played a deadly and pivotal role in God's judgment on the earth in the form of the devastating global flood in the days of Noah? Do keep in mind that part of academia's reluctance stems from this simple fact. If there was truly a global flood just under 4,400 years ago, then evolution's foundational doctrine of uniformitarianism is destroyed, and their billions of years only exist in the imaginations of the ungodly, which, by the way, is the case. Or could it be that the existence of giants in history adds credibility to pseudoscience archenemy, the Holy Bible? Do the spellbinding biblical stories of Og, the king of the giants, and of David and Goliath suddenly become real historic issues? Or could it be that the Genesis account of the fallen sons of God is causing serious problems for the academics, like the very certifiable existence of God, angels, and devils? Why are giants conspicuously absent from academia's commentary? You can be sure the answer is all of the above. Note, the word Nephilim was popularized by the Minority Text New International Version of the Bible, and Nephilim means giants. It is correctly rendered from Hebrew to English in the Majority Text Authorized King James Version of the Bible as giants. Nephilim are giants. Excerpts from God Said, Man Said features follow that will certify the perfect reliability of the Bible's record regarding giants. From the God Said, Man Said feature, Giants 2. Confessing Christians have been busy running from the Word of God and dodging biblical truths such as the 6,000-plus-year-old earth, fire-breathing dragons, fiery-flying serpents, the reptilian sea monster Leviathan, the dinosaur behemoth, the walls of Jericho, the missing day, the virgin birth, the resurrection, Christ's ascension, his returning, and on. It's an insult to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there were giants in those days. When discussing giants of old and people of enormous height, many people today lump these two together, referring to such terms as gigantism or acromegaly, a rare disorder of the pituitary gland which causes abnormal size. But the giants of the scriptures were not rare genetic flukes. They were entire populations of giants. The scriptures refer to giants nearly 200 times. If the Word of God makes mention of giants so many times, then there should be empirical proof that they did once exist, and of course there is. In Deuteronomy 3:13, Moses speaks concerning the dividing of part of conquered Canaan among the Israelites. It reads, "And the rest of Gilead and all Bashan, being the kingdom of Og, gave I unto the half-tribe of Manasseh, all the region of Argob, with all Bashan, which was called the land of the giants." It was the land of the giants. God reminds Israel of their roots in Deuteronomy 3:11. "For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Rabbath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it after the cubit of a man." Perhaps the first museum was in Rabbath of the children of Ammon, where Og's bed remained. If he used the 18-inch cubit, his bed would be 13.5 feet long and 6 feet wide, or based on the 22-inch cubit, 16.5 feet long and 7 feet 4 inches wide. Give him a foot for a head and toe clearance, and you have a giant of 12.5 to 15.5 feet tall. It is reported that German scholar Gustav Daumann discovered the bed of the giant king just where God said it sat. When the spies that Moses sent across Jordan returned, they alarmed the people with a story of ferocious giants, Numbers 13:33. "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight." Og, the king of the giants, also the king of Bashan, ruled over 60 cities. God delivered the race of giants into the hand of the seed of Jacob in Deuteronomy 3:4 and 5. You'll read that account. Cambridge Essays, 1858, published the following writings of Cyril Graham under the title The Ancient Bashan and the Cities of Og. The following excerpt is from Mr. Graham, is taken from the book Giants, written by Charles Deloche. When we find one after another great stone cities, walled and unwalled, with stone gates, and so crowded together that it becomes almost a matter of wonder how all the people could have lived in so small a place, when we see houses built of such huge and massive stones that no force which can be brought against them in that country could ever batter them down, when we find rooms in these houses so large and lofty that many of them would be considered fine rooms in a palace in Europe, and lastly, when we find some of these towns bearing names which cities in that very country bore before Israelites came out of Egypt, I think we cannot help feeling the strongest conviction that we have before us the cities of Rephaim, of which we read in the book of Deuteronomy, end quote. Flavius Josephus, one of the greatest historians of all time, writes the following in chapter 5 of the Antiquities of the Jews. For which reason they removed their camp to Hebron. When they had taken it, they slew all the inhabitants. There were till then left the race of giants who had bodies so large and countenances so entirely different from other men that they were surprising to the sight and terrible to the hearing. The bones of these men are still shown to this very day, unlike to any credible relations of other men, end of quote. Again, according to the research by Deloche, Pliny mentions that in the reign of Claudius, A.D. 41 to 54, a 9-foot-9-inch giant named Gabarus was brought to Rome from Arabia. Claudius placed him at the head of the famed Adutrix legions. The giant so awed his troops that some worshipped him as a god. And again, during the Principate, Caesar Augustus, 27 B.C. to A.D. 14, he assigned two giants who towered over 10 feet tall to lead the Roman armies into battle. On account of this remarkable height, writes Pliny, the bodies of the two giants were preserved in the tomb in Salus Gardens. Their names were Pusio and Secundula, end of quote. Finally, from the Roche, the following excerpt. In 1970, some huge fossilized footprints that he found in Australia's outback so intrigued Dr. Rex Gilroy, director of the Mount York Natural History Museum in Mount Victoria, North South Wales, that he began excavations in that area. Over the years, he gathered enough evidence to convince himself that a race of giants once dwelt there. Near Bathurst, Dr. Gilroy turned up some stone implements, hand axes, clubs, pounders, adzes, knives, and other tools so huge that only giants with extra-large hands and strength could have made any beneficial use of them. He also uncovered some giant molars and other fossilized footprints that measured up to 30 inches in length. The implications are, he wrote in an article detailing his archaeological finds, that men of 12 to 20 feet in height once roamed the continent. Marzulli, in his book On the Trail of the Nephilim, lists numerous newspaper reports concerning discovery of giants in the Western Hemisphere. A few of the many headlines and excerpts follow. New York Tribune, February 3, 1909. Skeleton, 15 feet high, unearthed in Mexico. News was received here Monday from Mexico that Ixtapalapa, a town 10 miles southeast of Mexico City, there had been discovered what was believed to be the skeleton of a prehistoric giant of extraordinary size. A person while excavating for the foundation of the house of the estate of Agustin Juarez found the skeleton of a human being that is estimated to have been about 15 feet high, and who must have lived ages ago, judging from the ossified state of the bones. The discovery of the skeleton has revived the old Aztec legend that in a prehistoric age, a race of giants lived in the Valley of Anahuac, a name given by the aboriginal Mexicans to that part of the Mexican plateau nearly corresponding to the modern valley of Mexico City. Scientific American, August 14, 1880, page 106, Ancient American Giants. The Reverend Stephen Bowers notes in the Kansas City Review of Science the opening of an interesting mound in Brush Creek Township, Ohio. The mound was opened by the Historical Society of the Township under the immediate supervision of Dr. J.F. Everhart of Zanesville. He measured 64 by 35 feet at the summit, gradually sloping in every direction, and was 8 feet in height. There was found in it a sort of clay coffin, including the skeleton of a woman measuring 8 feet in length. Within this coffin was found also the skeleton of a child about 3.5 feet in length, and an image that crumbled when exposed to the atmosphere. In another grave was found the skeleton of a man and a woman, the former measuring 9 and the latter 8 feet in length. In a third grave occurred two other skeletons, male and female, measuring respectively 9 feet 4 inches and 8 feet. 7 other skeletons were found in the mound, the smallest of which measured 8 feet, while others reached the enormous length of 10 feet. The Vancouver Sun, August 18, 1922, on page 9, heading Primitive Man, 10 feet tall, is unearthed. Mexico City, August 17, the Department of Agriculture yesterday received from an agent of Tiboran Island, Gulf of California, the skeleton of a primitive man more than 10 feet tall. It was found a few days ago. Other bones of similar size have been encountered. Anaconda Standard, April 29, 1890. The Pony Express says that one day last week, carpenters on the Isdale irrigating ditch unearthed a skeleton of mammoth proportions. By actual measurements, it was 13 feet and 2 inches in length. The circumference of the skull, when measured, was found to be 37 inches. The feet were 21 inches in length. This is the second discovery of this kind made near Pony during the past year. Ed Sparrow, while sinking a shaft in his mine near Richmond Flats last June, exhumed a skeleton of even larger proportions than the one in question. From the thigh down, it measured 5 feet and 3 inches and was 17 feet in height. It is supposed that these skeletons are descendants of the historical tribe of the giants known as Polos. The curiosity is now on exhibition at Dr. Cooper's office. The Times-Dispatch, February 11, 1907, under the heading Giant's Tooth. This discovery recalls that 6 months ago, the skeleton of a giant was discovered in the cave near Bristol by workmen who were opening a stone quarry. The bones showed their former possessor to have been fully 10 feet in height. E.C. Huffaker, formerly of the Smithsonian Institution, expressed the opinion that this skeleton was that of a prehistoric giant, end of quote. There were tribes of giants in the Bible, namely the descendants of Anak, the Anakims, a grouping of the Amorites, Emims, the Zamzumans, and of course, remember the giant Goliath, slain by one smooth stone. The accuracy of the scriptures is continually challenged, but never bested, never. God's word is the place to build a life that will last forever, end of quotes. From the God Said, Man Said feature, and there we saw the sons of Anak. Was somebody already home when the Western Hemisphere's Native Americans came knocking? According to them, there was. Again from Marzulli's interview with Dr. Judkins. Question. Native Americans claim there was a race of giant people who were here before them. What are your thoughts in that regard? Answer. The North American Indians, especially the Chippewa, Sandusky, Tawa, Iroquois, Cherokee, Choctaw, and Hopi tribes, believed that there was a race of giant beings before them. My great-grandmother was full-blooded Choctaw Indian. The Choctaw's legends tell that after they crossed the Mississippi River, they encountered a powerful white race of cannibal giants who came from the east and used mammoths as beasts of burden but were in decline when the Choctaw came. In the autobiography of William Buffalo Bill Cody, Cody writes that while camping on the South Platte, a Pawnee Indian came into the camp with what the Army surgeon pronounced to be a giant thigh bone of a human being. When Cody asked about where such a bone might have come from, the Indian replied that long ago a race of giants had lived in that area that were 15 feet tall. This race of men were three times larger than normal men, and able to outrun a buffalo and even carry it in one hand. Buffalo Bill also wrote the following words about a legend recounted to him by members of the Sioux tribe. It was taught by the wise men of this tribe that the earth was originally peopled by giants who were fully three times the size of modern men. They were so swift and powerful that they could run alongside a buffalo, take the animal under one arm, and tear off a leg and eat it as they ran. So vainglorious were they because of their own size and strength that they denied the existence of a creator. When it lighted, they proclaimed their superiority to the lighting. When it thundered, they laughed. This displeased the Great Spirit, and to rebuke their arrogance, he sent a great rain upon the earth. The valleys filled with water, and the giants retreated to the hills. The waters crept up the hills, and the giants sought safety on the highest mountains. Still the rain continued. The waters rose, and the giants, having no other refuge, were drowned. End of quote. The book Echoes of Ararat, written by N. Ligori, documents over 300 ancient non-biblical societal records of the flood from North and South America alone. Nearly all of these accounts are from the oral tradition, passed down from father to son, and captured on the written page by explorers, missionaries, and historians. The similarities to biblical accounts in these records are striking. All report a devastating flood. 30 accounts refer to the raven, dove, and olive leaf. 5 have rainbows. 21 recount the migration that followed the flood. 21 mention the confusion of languages that occurred at Babel. 4 refer to subterranean fountains. 1 record even tells of the long day of Joshua. And 18 accounts report wicked giants who played such a deadly part in the judgment that fell upon the entire earth, specifically Noah's flood. Several paragraphs from Echoes of Ararat follow. The hareskin, also known as the chatu, told an account of the flood to the Catholic missionary Dr. Taché in 1852, and he wrote, "These savages have retained some of the leading notions of the history of the human race, besides a vague tradition of the creation and of the fall of man through the woman, and this tradition is connected with the narrative transmitted by Moses and agrees with him in stating there were giants on the earth. The waters overflowed and covered the surface of the earth. Men were afterwards dispersed into all regions." Joseph Riverwind, a Taino chief and author, then shared the tradition of his tribe concerning these fallen ones. "Pipe Carrier confirmed what I have heard from many other tribal leaders. My father told me there was a great battle in the sky world, where good spirits and bad spirits were fighting one another. The bad spirits were thrown down from the heavens down to the earth below, where they made themselves out to be gods. These star people took our women by force, and the resulting children became the race of giants that we read about in historical accounts from the cultures around the world, including the Bible." Interestingly enough, the repeating similarities is these beings came from the sky, took the human women, and produced a race of giants. A.B. Meacham, 1826 to 1882, the Oregon superintendent of Indian affairs, knew the Modoc, a powerful tribe of northeastern California and southern Oregon, well, and was wounded by them in a failed peace attempt in 1873. He recorded their flood tradition in his 1876 work, Wainima, the Woman Chief. The Modoc tradition recites the history of the deluge, that it was sent to destroy the human family except one pair, that before the deluge, the people were very much larger than the present race. They are represented in this tradition to have been 12 to 15 feet in height and a proportionate weight, hence were very destructive. God had warned them against killing each other, threatening to destroy them, but this warning was disregarded. The Washoe tribe near Lake Tahoe say there were giants before the flood. The Cochiti, a Pueblo people, of New Mexico, narrated a remarkable flood tradition, which differs from the Genesis account only in minor details. Instead of an olive leaf, the pigeon returned carrying a flower. The Owens Valley Pitu claimed that pre-flood artifacts were found on high mountains. The Pawnee of Nebraska told G.B. Grinnell in 1870 of the flood which the crater Tarawa sent to destroy a wicked race of giants whose bones they claim to have found in canyons and underground. A tribe of the White Mountain area of New Hampshire told John Josselyn in 1663 how a man and his wife in ancient times foresaw the coming flood. According to these natives, the pair fled to the White Mountains for refuge, taking only a rabbit. Later, he set loose the rabbit, and when it no longer returned to him, he knew the flood had receded. The Passamaquoddy and the Penobscot tribe of Maine and New Brunswick have traditions in which the chief deity sent a flood to destroy a rebellious race of giants, end quote. The following excerpts are from the God Said, Man Said feature the ghost species in Genesis 6. The story continues. In Unearthing the Lost World of the Cloud Eaters, a book by Stephen Quayle and Dr. T.R. Harris, you'll find the following concerning giants in the ancient world. As we can see, the ancient world was very familiar with the idea of giants. In fact, as Quayle explores in Genesis 6, giants, even early explorers recorded run-ins with giant beings. Interestingly enough, Magellan's fleet encountered giants when they approached Port San Julian. They saw a native giant on the beach waiting for them. Antonio Pigafetta, one of the crewmen with Magellan, described the giant in his latter writings. This man was so tall that our head scarcely came up to his waist, and his voice was like that of a bull. Later in 1578, Sir Francis Drake anchored in the same place and described men well over 7 feet tall. Anthony Kinbet visited the same area in 1592 and wrote of men which were 10 to 12 feet tall. In 1615, crewmen from the Dutch schooner Wilhelm Schulten discovered and excavated several skeletons 10 to 11 feet tall. As his log records in 1764, when Commodore Byron visited the area, he encountered men of gigantic stature. One of his officers wrote, "Some of them are certainly 9 feet, if they do not exceed it." This was the last recorded sighting of giants in the area, but as Quayle points out in Genesis 6, giants, the fact there is such a wide array of sightings by many different people makes it difficult to argue that this was a hoax or mistaken identity, end of quote. It doesn't take an inordinate amount of looking to debunk the Bible's critics. Giants? Yes, just like the Word of God says. Be of good cheer, your majority text Holy Bible is true and righteous altogether, and yes, a place to build a life that will last forever. God said, Genesis 6, 1 through 4, and it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. God said, Numbers 13:33, And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. God said, Deuteronomy 3:13, And the rest of Gilead and all Bashan, being the kingdom of Og, gave I unto the half-tribe of Manasseh all the region of Argob, with all Bashan, which was called the land of the giants. Man said, Giants? Yeah, you know, like Jack and the Beanstalk. These Bible thumpers are a bunch of uneducated and easily led rubes. Find it in their Bibles and that's it, hook, line, and sinker. So unenlightened. Now you have the record.